David, and good morning, everyone. Welcome again. My name is Adrian. I serve as the minister here at Oaks, and it's good to be together. It's good to worship together. It's good to pray together. It's good to be able to open our Bibles to read God's word to us and reflect and respond together. And this morning, we're going to be turning to the book of Psalms. That book right at the middle of the Bible, if you open it, Psalm 74 we're going to be reading from. And Psalm 74 is one of those psalms of lament in the Bible. One of those psalms that asks questions of God and also causes us to ask questions of ourselves. And I'm always grateful that the psalms of lament are there in the Bible because they could have so easily been edited out because they ask questions of God. They say, God, where are you in this? What's going on? What's wrong with all of this? And it gives us that same permission to be able to ask God those same questions. And so the Psalms are helpful to us in our own understanding of God and our own relationship with God, of knowing how we can come to God. So we're going to read from Psalm 74, and the words are on the screen. Just to help us through the reading of this psalm, I'll read the words in the white print, and if you're able to share with me in reading the words in yellow type together, that would be good. So Psalm 74, it says, O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved panelling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, we will crush them completely. They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand? Your right hand, take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, Lord. How foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your people, of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. The date was the 8th of January, and the year was 1956. And years of planning and years of praying were about to be fulfilled. Five men were sitting, singing a hymn together on a narrow beach by the waters of the Curare River in the heart of Ecuador in South America. Their names were Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Roger Uderin, Nate Saint, and Ed McCulley. And they were sitting there on that narrow strip of beach, waiting for members of the Orca tribe to visit them. You see, because in recent weeks, these five missionaries had had success in making contact with this tribe in the heart of Ecuador. This tribe who were known to be fierce hunters. This tribe that no one else had ever been able to make contact with in any meaningful way. They had been able to establish a relationship with them. And it was on the hearts of these five young men from America to reach this tribe with the good news of Jesus. And so they dropped off supplies and provisions as they flew over that remote part of the jungle where the tribe were based. And then they landed their plane and they sat waiting. Everything had gone so well so far. The missionaries were filled, no doubt, with expectations of reaching out to this group. The breakthrough had come that they had wanted so much. But just an hour or so after they had sung that hymn together, the water of the river was washing over their dead bodies. All five of them had been killed by the men that they came to reach out to. At the time, Life magazine ran a headline calling it a nightmare of a tragedy. And the question that people were asking at the time was, why? Why should it turn out this way? Why did God forget his people? The psalmist leads us to that same question. O God, why have you rejected us forever? I wonder how often you've asked that question. I don't need to ask you if you've asked that question. Because you have. Because we all have. But how often have we asked it? Where are you in this, God? Why did this happen? Why did you allow it to happen? Where are you in all of this that's gone wrong around us? For each one of us, there will have been those times in our lives and in the lives of those around us where we cry out, why, O God? Have you rejected us? The psalmist asked that question because the people were going through a time of turmoil. This psalm is written into the context of one of the darkest days in the history of the people of Israel. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 787 BC, a time that then led on to exile. The people have lost everything, They've lost their land, they've lost their homes, they've lost their temple, and many have lost their lives. And it looks as though God has turned his back on his people. So the psalmist cries out, why? Why have you rejected us? Why have you forgotten us? Why don't you do something, God? And in this psalm that we've read together, we don't get all the answers, because we never do get all the answers. But we do get some insight and some help. A pattern that perhaps might help us as we experience those same times of trial and questioning. And so we're going to look at how in the psalm the psalmist questions God, but then moves on from that to remembering God's power and God's work in the past. And then from that, taking those steps of trusting God for the future. So in the first section, we see the psalmist questioning God. As we said, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? We're supposed to be your chosen ones, Lord. We're supposed to be your favoured ones. And look how things have turned out for us. Look at the destruction around us. Look at the destruction that the enemy has brought on us. And it was a complete act of destruction when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem. They literally carved their way through the city. They smashed anything that was precious, anything that would have been built. They ransacked the temple. They ransacked even the Holy of Holies, the place that was the symbol of God's presence amongst his people. They destroyed it. But even that is not the worst thing for God's people. For the psalmist, the worst thing is even that God's name, God's character, is being dishonored. How long will the enemy mock you? It says in verse 10. How long will the enemy mock you, God, and the foe revile your name forever? God's name is being dishonored. Now, I once had a friend who was falsely accused of a crime that he did not commit. He knew that he didn't commit that crime, and everyone around him knew he didn't commit that crime. But for a certain time, his name was being treated like mud. People scorned him. People looked down on him. And that hurt us as we looked on and saw what he was going through. Eventually, yes, the investigation went through, his name was cleared, and it was quite clear that there was nothing. He had nothing to answer. Okay, it's okay, I've got a drink, thank you. But thank you anyhow. It was quite clear that he was innocent. But for a time, his name was being defiled. His name was being harshly treated. And for us watching on, that hurt as we saw him experiencing that. I wonder how you feel when you see hear God's name being taken in vain. Where you hear God being accused of things that can't really be given to God as something that is God's fault. And maybe sometimes you're in a context where people use the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. You know, that's the one that always cuts through to me and really hurts me. Other swear words sort of pass over my head, really, and I can, you know, don't really have an impact on me. But when someone uses Jesus' name, you want to say, hold on. Maybe I should say it a bit more often. Hold on a second. Do you really know whose name you're calling on there as you use it in that context? How do we respond when God's name is taken in vain? It seems to the psalmist that God is doing nothing in that situation. The temple's destroyed, the city's destroyed, lives are being taken, God's name is being taken in vain, and God seems to do nothing. Verse 9, it said, we are given no signs from God. No prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. God seems to be silent. You know, isn't that often the hardest thing? When God seems to be silent. When we suffer and we wonder if God has rejected us. When we see Christians around the world being persecuted and we wonder if God will ever act. The hardest thing is when there seems to be no answer. And this is the reality that the people are facing. Disaster has struck and God seems silent. God is being mocked. You know, the temptation for people must have been to give up. To walk away. What's the point in having faith in a God who does nothing? But that's not what the psalm leads us to. Instead, the psalmist looks to God and chooses to remember God's power, to remember God's work in the past. Verse 12 is that wonderful declaration right at the heart of this psalm. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. The psalmist was able to look back at what God had done in the past, at what God had done in history, and that gives him confidence that God was in control. God is the king. God is in control. And some of the things that it mentions, as we read from 13 to 17, it says, "It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the water. It was you who crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also is the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of earth, and you made both summer and winter." Notice there that the psalmist is no longer focusing on the horror of what's been done to the people. He's no longer focusing on the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, no longer focusing on God's name being dishonored even. Instead, the focus is on God and God's power, God's authority, what God has done. 13 times it says in 6 verses, "It was you," pointing to God. It was you. You have the power. You have the authority. There's a new confidence, a confidence in God. It's not just about asking the question, why now? It's that assurance that God can be trusted. Even in the tough things, even in the difficult things. And you know, that same focus is so important for us. Of focusing on the king who brings salvation on the earth, even in the midst of the difficulties and the trials that we face. The king of creation who established the sun and the moon and set the boundaries of the earth. We can know him and we can trust him. You know, perhaps one of the most wonderful, incredible truths in all of this is that the God who formed the mountain peaks and the depths of the ocean is the same God who loves you and loves me. The same God who is a God of rescue and salvation. Those verses that we read there, they speak of God's work in rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. How God pushed back the waters of the sea so that the people could cross. Of the God who provided, of the God who led his people to freedom and salvation. And you know, for us, living on this side of the cross and looking at this same psalm through the cross, we too can claim that same confidence in God's power. You know, when Jesus died and was raised to life again, God's power to save, God's power to rescue was revealed in all of its fullness. It was there on the cross that God destroyed the power of evil. It was there that God made it possible for us to receive forgiveness. And it was there that the chains of sin and death were broken. Romans 8 verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in you and in me to give us life. Life in all its fullness. Even death itself is defeated and has no hold on those who find their life in Christ. God is my King from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. The last part of the psalm is praying for God's glory to be revealed. In the last verses of the psalm, the why questions have gone, and we find someone no longer captured in fears and worries, but we find someone confidently praying that God will uphold the glory and honor of his name. That God will remember his promises. And there's that assurance again that God is in control despite what circumstances might be saying. Verse 20 says this, "Have regard for your covenant because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land." In the darkness, Lord, do what you have promised to do. In the darkness, do what you have promised to do. Were the prayers, were the words of this psalmist answered? Well, yes. Even though the exile was a disaster for God's people, God was working his purposes through it. God's judgment was being worked out on a nation, on a people who had turned from him time and time again. But all through that, God did not forget that promise to restore and to rebuild. And a small remnant of people remained faithful. And God's story continued through that small remnant of people. And that story continued through his son, through Jesus' followers. And one day, King Jesus will return, and all of those promises of God will be seen in their completeness and in their fullness. And you know, that's something that we need to hold on to. God is faithful. God will be glorified in all the earth. Life magazine called the loss of those five young missionaries in 1956 a nightmare of a tragedy. But was it? Could God even use a situation like that? As a result of those five deaths, thousands of young people offered their selves in service to mission organizations to go out and share Jesus with the world around them. Countless thousands have come to Christ as a result. The five widows of those men vowed to not give up the cause. One of them, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, took her young daughter and eventually went to live with the Orca
tribe. She served amongst them. She loved them. She helped them. And in time, many of that tribe came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour themselves. Just a few years ago, there was a conference in Amsterdam, a conference for evangelists around the world. And at that conference, a man called Minkai spoke. This is Minkai with the hat and the feather on top. And he was a member of the Orca tribe. He'd come to faith. He was sharing his testimony. He was one of the group that had killed those five missionaries. What about the other man who's there? The other man who's there is a man called Steve Saint. He was the son of Nate Saint, one of the missionaries who was killed. There, interviewing and talking to the man who killed his father about Jesus, about forgiveness, about reconciliation and healing, even in the midst of tragedy and darkness. In 1956, the world called it a tragedy, but in God's big picture, it can be declared as a victory, as a wonderful demonstration of grace and forgiveness, a reminder that even in the most desperate of situations, there is hope. And yes, of course, so often God's ways are beyond our understanding. But we can trust him completely. Because at the end of all things, his kingdom comes. His will is done to the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Lord God, you know how often we've asked that question. Where are you in all of this? Why has this happened? Why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to the one that I love? Why is this happening to your people around the world? Thank you that we can bring that question to you. You don't reject us, you don't push us away. Thank you as well for that wonderful assurance that in you there is hope. Hope no matter how difficult things might seem. Hope no matter how much things seem to be stacked against us. Hope no matter how much we might feel unloved or rejected. However dark it might seem, your light is there. Thank you that because of Jesus, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is reconciliation. We thank you for that promise, Lord God, that your longing and your will is to bring all things to yourself. And your will be done, Lord. And so help us. Help us as we live through days of questioning. Help us as we live through days of darkness. Help us to remember that you are the King who brings salvation upon the earth, upon us, upon me, for your glory. Amen.
going to invite the musicians to come and lead our last song. And it's a song that we haven't sung for a while, I don't think, here at Oaks. A Graham Kendrick song. A song that was inspired as Graham Kendrick listened to a story of an elderly Christian. And this believer in Jesus had a very simple saying that they would use whenever they were facing times of difficulty or trial. Whatever they would be going through, they would share this phrase. They would say, "For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus." In the times of trial, in the times of difficulty, in the times of joy, in the times of celebration, "For this I have Jesus." What is it that we're building our lives upon? Is it the uncertainties of the world around us? Or is it that security and that hope that we can know in and through Jesus?